Prelude and Cowboys. Let us pray together. Hear, O Lord, the voice of your children calling. We need you. We love you. And we know that you have loved us before we loved you. We want you. And more importantly, you knock on the door wanting us to know you as our Lord and Savior because you want us. Help us to be children who are in a path that guides us and sends us and leads us in ways that we do not know but are always available. And may your grace help us worship this day and the fullness of this moment. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 333, singing verse 2. As you remain standing, if you turn to page 882. We'll remind you as you do the Apostles' Creed, this is the ecumenical version. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I have to say, I also forgot to mention that this is also our fifth Sunday offering for Host and Home for Children. If you're giving to that, please note that this is that Sunday that we give for it. Are there prayer requests that we would bring before the congregation this morning? Yes. Okay. So for Mary Ann and for and the family. Yes. We want her back safe, right? Amen. Huh. He's good. He's good. Put it around the screen.
Anyway,
I'll pray for him. To Tommy Thompson. Okay. Are there others? Yes, sir. It does look good, doesn't it? And I thought I'd moved into the wrong church when I was coming in, so it looks really good. So thank you. I didn't know who did it, but I figured it was you or one other person. It was one of the two. So anybody else? Do what? The little letters. And I probably couldn't see the letters, but anyway, and the others. So y'all are back in school this week. Gracie's not back in school till the next week on Tuesday. So what day? Thursday, I think, right? Yep. We're praying for the teachers and the students. And so, I think we don't pray for the teachers enough, but that's another conversation. I'd say some things here, but we're being recorded, and I'd probably get in trouble. But let's pray for our teachers, and we'll leave it there. Anybody else? Let us bow and pray together. For safe travels, for healing, for situations that decisions will decide how things come out, and yet we know, O Lord, that you are there no matter what decisions are made. So be with Mary Ann and her family and bless her and keep her. Let her soul be encouraged by the very essence of your soul being with her, your spirit being with her. We do pray for Tommy that you would be with him, and wherever his walk is leading him, give him a strength that is beyond anything we can understand. Help us, O Lord, to think about our teachers, to pray for our students. We all know as they go to school that some students want to learn more than others. And yet the learning, the teaching is there for all of them. So we pray upon, with your spirit, that upon each child, they will want to learn and have teachers who want to teach. And that they are all blessed by your Holy Spirit. We ask so much of our teachers, and in so many ways they get blamed for many things they have not even thought about doing. That we ask that you would bless their calling. For just as much as pastoring a church is a calling, teaching in a school, being a principal in a school, leading in a school in whatever direction it is a calling upon their souls, because they care about our children enough to teach. And oh, we need those wonderful teachers. So bless them as they go back to school this week. Let each school be a place of welcoming. And let each place be a place of learning. And know that we are praying for them. And we open our hearts in that prayer to give them peace and power and justice in their souls, and give them your strength. Now on this day, as we do not know how our next breath will happen, on this day in which we come to worship, knowing that we need your direction and your love and your grace, knowing that we need your power and your strength, Let us pray for it. Let us not be ashamed to pray for it. Let us be open in that prayer. And then when you come to us and guide us, let us have eyes to see and ears to hear the direction you would have us go. So we ask for a special blessing upon Rockwood United Methodist Church. May your grace and your strength overwhelm us. And all that we say and do this day, let us do it for one reason. For Jesus, the one who died and rose again on the third day, let it be him that we do it for. And in doing so, allow us to pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We'd ask that our ushers would come forth this time, please. Morning, gentlemen. Let's pray together. Your gift was a gift of eternal life. Let our gift to you be our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with us and sing page 526, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and remain standing for the reading of Hebrews 11:4 after that. Let us stand and sing together, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 526. Beginning with verse 4, says this: By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteous. God himself giving approval to his gifts, he died, but through his faith, he still speaks. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. And now by faith, let us hear you speaking to us. Let us hear your love for us. And let us hear your faith in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, the writer is attempting to get us to look at faith. He opens up chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, and in it he gives us, at the beginning, this understanding of Cain and Abel. He gives us what faith meant in that offering, and what the offering was about. Now, if you go with me over to Genesis, I know you kept your Bibles out, amen. It's be on the screen too, but I know you kept your Bibles out because I know you want to read with me. If you go to chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis, now remember we're doing Hebrews, okay? We're in Hebrews. But we're going to talk about Genesis because it references over to this. Now, for the next several weeks, this is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at chapter 11's faith stories and references back to their Old Testament story. This Sunday, we decided to just read this and walk through this. And I want you to think about three things first. It's actually more than that, but three things first. What makes a better sacrifice? And what is the difference between the blood sacrifice and the grain sacrifice that the two offer? And we remind you, if you don't know already, we'll say to you if you don't know, and remind you if you do, that in saying that, as we get into Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there's going to be grain sacrifices and there's going to be blood sacrifices both offered at the altar. Okay, so you've got both things going on. So as you read this, those first three little questions about sacrifice, blood and grain, and watch how it unfolds to begin with. Now the man, Adam, some of y'all will say, knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. Okay? In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, stay with that thought and think about faith. Which is the better offering? Both of them okay? Both good? Nothing wrong with the offerings, right? It's okay to give a grain offering. In fact, later on again, when you get in Deuteronomy, one of the main offerings of the year is going to be a grain offering at harvest time. So both offerings in themselves are fine. They're good offerings. I've heard some great sermons on the fact that the blood offering was what made it good and the grain offering is what made it bad. And the reality is that's not true. It is both of them gave an offering. They would have both been fine if, as you read this, one certain thing occurred. Watch it. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, the fat portions. God receives one offering over the other, not because it's grain or blood offering. He receives one offering on the other and considers it good because one offering is the first fruit of the offering and the other one is just some of it. We're going to bring you some of the offering, God. But not the first fruit, not the best. We're going to bring you what's kind of left over. We're going to give you part of it, but not the whole thing. While the blood offering is the first fruit, the blood offering is the gift from the fat offering. It is the best part of what the animal was. It's what got brought to God. Now, y'all used to have a parsonage, right? Amen. You have a parsonage. Y'all remember those days? I don't have it worked here. I don't have it worked in our life over many years. People love to donate stuff to the parsonage. They used to love to donate stuff to the church, too. And it would always start, not always, but 99% of the time, would start with the following sentence or something like it. You know, we've used this furniture for 40 years, and it is broken in well. It is perfect for the parsonage. We want you to enjoy it for the next 40 years just like we have. And I always would answer, until I had enough sense to finally turn it over to the trustees. Finally turn it over to the trustees and let them answer. But when I was answering, I would say, is it part of the first fruit of your offering? And always they would look at me and say, what's that got to do with it? See, God wants us to bring our best to God. God wants us to bring the first fruit of who we are to God, because that's the acceptable offering, is the first fruit. It's not about what the offering is. It's about the best of what the offering is. Now, if you think about that and you work through that and you give yourself some time to actually pay attention to it, it's not because the youngest gave the best. If you ever noticed through the scripture, sometimes God pays more attention to the youngest child than does the oldest, even though the oldest is supposed to be the one that gets the offering, the gift, the fruit. But what happens is, in the midst of this conversation, choosing who to bless is really not God's choice. It is, but it never works that way. God blesses the one who gives first fruit. So if you walk through this and you think through this, part of the conversation wraps around, what are we giving to God? Now watch. Remember, under faith. God and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now think about it, he had no regard. If he was from the south, what he would have said? He don't like it. Don't like it. Don't care for it. Nothing I want is in there, because it's not your best. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. It desires for you, but you must master it. I want you to notice something about Cain. Here's a chance to fix this. What does he need to do? Maybe too late for first fruits of the offering this year. But instead of sitting around and whining and complaining and fussing and saying, God doesn't like me as much as he likes Abel, and doing all that different stuff. By the way, I want you to all know, if you haven't remembered this, I'm an only child. Okay? Amen. For all the only children in the room, amen. Those of us who are only children do not get sibling rivalries. We think they're kind of goofy. And yet, two doors down from me was my uncle and aunt who had 13 kids. They made me proud that I was an only child. Why? Because, man, there was a lot going on in that house. They were always fighting back and forth. She got something I didn't do. She's spoiled. She's the youngest. You think more of her. Any of this sound familiar to any of y'all with brothers and sisters? I mean, holy moly. I mean, just think of how that all goes on. Well, this is over a bigger issue than that, but it simply is over the fact that the younger brother's offering got accepted, the older ones did not, and so he gets angry at God, and he says to him, you didn't treat me well, and God says, you have a way to fix this, so next year when you bring the offering, what should you bring me? First fruits. But there's that interesting sentence. Sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you. But there's something here I think we miss a lot when we read it. But you must master it. Have you ever thought about the fact you have the ability to master sin? You can be in charge of sin. You can tell it no. You know, temptation is not a bad thing. A lot of us think temptation is bad. It's not. Temptation is a cool thing. It's a good thing to be tempted. And you're all going, really? Temptation gives you the ability to master the sin that temptation is trying to get you to do. Temptation is the thing that lets you stand up for what you know is the right thing and do what is right and correct in the eyes of God and do it the right and correct way and master the sin or the temptation that sits in front of you. Without the temptation, guess what? You never learn. You never learn to do the right thing. If everything in your life is perfect, and if it is, talk to me after church. If everything in your life is perfect, you are missing the joy of understanding what imperfect people go through and how their lives are a bunch of choices that sometimes we make the right choice and sometimes we make the wrong choice. And God is trying to teach us how to overcome the wrong. Cain has the blueprint. Just go fix it, Cain. It'll be fine. I'm not going to do anything to you because you messed it up this time. You're forgiven. Go get it right. But if you don't, sin's lurking and it wants you. You ever think about sin lurking? Last year I went to Gracie's middle school. They were having a little issue. We were having a little issue. Kind of all of us were having a little issue. And I called and talked to the principal because they kept marking Gracie absent and she was there. At least I dropped her off. And I'm trying to think, okay, where did she go? Well, it turns out she was there, but for some reason her homeroom never counted her there. So they had called Mary Lynn and I to go see the police and all those folks to talk about our truant child at school. And I'm looking at Gracie like, are you planning on dying? Because if I find out you're not going to school after I drop you off, you're close to it. And she knew I meant it. Because she knows how it is at our house. Daddy doesn't open his mouth to me unless he means it. So we find out it all messed up, and they'd called us, and I went and talked to him about that. And it was one of those things. When I called the principal said, you do understand she's a seventh grader. And I said, I do understand that. She said, have you ever raised seventh grader before? I said, this is my third. He said, you know, between sixth and eighth grade, they lose their mind. I said, yes, I know that. And we hope to reclaim them sometime after high school. Maybe sometime during, if we're lucky. Because they are people who are still children who have all the feelings of an adult, and we're letting them make adult decisions as much as they can, and they're going to mess it up. I know some 60-year-olds like that. See, the process of this is that you understand God's not going to beat you and get rid of you because you've made a mistake or brought the wrong offering. What does God expect you to do? Fix it. Do the right offering. So he gives him the opportunity. Sin's lurking, but you got to master this. You got to master what's in front of you and bring the right thing. Well, Cain being Cain does this. Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And when they were in the field, and we'll stop right there for a second. I know enough about siblings that if I've got a brother mad at me, I'm not going in the field alone with him. If I got one of you mad at me and you want to come see me in the office, guess who I'm not seeing by myself? Somebody's going to come sit with me. Why? Well, I don't want this to happen. Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and what did he do to him? He killed him. He killed him because God accepted his offering more than he accepted the other's offering. He killed him because the offering was not good enough because it wasn't first fruit, and he's mad because he wasn't chosen. I talked about this with my daughter some and my wife some. Have you ever been on the playground and they have to choose up teams and you're the last one that gets chosen because they know you can't play the game they're playing? And you're just standing there going, which unlucky soul gets me? Well, we had a softball team in college. Mary Lynn used to come and watch us and pray we didn't kill ourselves. And our softball team's name was Pray for Rain. That was our team's team. Now, the thing about our team was, it's intramural, but we're an older team. I mean, I didn't go to college till 8 years after I graduated high school. I welded in factories for 8 years. Everybody's in my age group. Some of us have played some kind of minor league baseball. Some have played minor league softball. Or two of the ladies had played major league softball at that time. That's a long time ago, so it wasn't much. But they'd played professionally. Eight of our players had played some kind of sports, either semi-pro, pro, or minor league stuff, or college. But we had to have a night, so we had this one person, and she was terrible. But she wanted to play. So where do you put the terrible person at on the softball team? Either right field or catching. Because there's not a lot you can mess up catching in softball. Even if you miss the ball, unless somebody's on base, it's just going to pick it up and throw it back. So what do we do with her? Instead of saying we don't want you, the two ladies who had played professionally worked with her for that year, teaching her how to play. She ended up going from the intramural team to the college softball team and won the batting title the next year because what did the two ladies teach her to do? Play. In the case of most people, they stick them out in right field and say, don't do anything bad. And nobody teaches you to do anything. See, in the case of this, Jesus is trying to teach Cain, and the lesson Cain learned was, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill my brother, so the only offering left is mine. Thinking it'll still be good and it'll be better next time, and realize that that's not the way it works. Then the Lord said to Cain, this is just fabulous stuff, where's your brother Abel? And here's this famous sentence. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Are you? And the Lord said, what have you done? I always love God's rhetorical questions. Like God doesn't know what he's done. But he wants him to answer. It's great to watch this. Crying out, he said, and listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What does Cain work? The ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield you to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth. Anyone who meets me will kill me. Y'all help me. I think I missed something. At what point did he say, Lord, I'm really sorry that I killed my brother? It was the wrong thing to do. Even after murdering his brother, and then after God tells him he's going to be outcast, what's the one person he's worried about the most? Himself. Wow. At no time in this scripture does he ever turn and apologize about killing his brother or tell God he wants to do the right thing. At no time does he change. What does he want to worry about? Himself. Y'all don't know anybody like that, do you? That wonders just about themselves, worries just about themselves? Watch it. Anyone who meets me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So at the end of all of it, Cain's punishment is the work on the ground will not bear fruit because he doesn't know how to give of the first fruit. And he's sent to a land east of Eden in the land of Nod, and there he settles down where he is safe from anybody killing him. There is no remorse. There's a book, which you've heard me reference, which I think is one of the best books ever written. that all of us, I think, should read. Everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. I think we all read it. It teaches us about forgiveness. I'd read it to your school kids. I'd read it to your teachers. I've read it to my pastors, especially the new ones. It teaches you how to play in a sandbox. You know, the sandbox of life. It teaches you how to live as God would have you live. And it's not a Christian book, but it teaches you how to live as God would want you to live. It is a fabulous way to learn how to treat each other and to not be self-centered. What would change if each of us learned not to be self-centered anymore? We think about this. It's always about bringing our best to God. I wonder, Marilyn, I wonder, do we even know what our best is? I wonder if our best smacked us in the face, would we know what it was? Do you know? What is your best? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends, the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. Our closing hymn is page 396, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Let us sing, stand and sing together, 396. Well, I pray you go in peace and find out what is your best. Find out if you're learning to conquer sin. Find out how God is leading you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with us. May the power of the Holy Spirit guide us. And may your strength ever walk with us. In Christ's name we pray, and go forth. Amen.